going to continue to look at Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. Review a little bit from last week. I want us to read the first six verses. And since you have that great new Bible there, if you don't mind reading verses 1 through 6.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which were visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Okay. In your notes on page 27, we talked about faith. We talked about how this chapter, we don't want to forget the context of the chapter. The context of the chapter is coming right off chapter 10, where chapter 10 gave us a warning, and then it began to tell us that these Hebrew believers were faithful at one point, and they had even sold their goods for the writer so that that writer would have what he needed, be able to carry on his ministry. And he told them in verse 35, to cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. We're going to talk about that. That ties in with Hebrews 11:6, which we just read, that God's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And he told them in verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What is the promise?
Reward of inheritance.
Yeah. Verse 35 tells us what that promise is.
The great recompense of reward.
Great recompense of reward. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. So we see the context of this is the coming of the Lord. And the coming of the Lord is a time when believers will be judged and be rewarded for faithfulness. And then he goes on to talk about living by faith. The just shall live by faith. If you draw back, if you don't continue on in faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. What does 11:6 tell us? It's impossible to please God without faith. If we don't walk by faith, we're not pleasing to God. Verse 39 says, the writer is encouraging them, including himself, saying, we're not of those who are going to draw back unto perdition. We talked about that perdition. It's not eternal judgment in hell, but it is a view of the judgment seat where the fires of God's judgment will try our works. He is telling them, that's not going to happen to us. An encouraging word. That judgment, that perdition, is not going to affect them. They are going to come through that. Again, going to 1 Corinthians 3:15, it says that there are gold, silver, precious stones, hay, wood, stubble. And there's going to be a judgment. Fire will try those works. And the gold, silver, and precious stone will make it through that fire. They will stand through that judgment. The hay, wood, and stubble will not. They will be destroyed, burnt up. That's the idea that the writer has. He describes that as, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, the saving of the life. And we dealt with that. I don't want to go over that again, but we dealt with that really the past two lessons. So within that context, now the writer starts talking about faith. We describe faith as a confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or thing. It is a reliant trust. It involves conviction. And we said those who have faith are convinced, confident, and sure of the object of their faith. And we talked about last week how faith is not commitment. Those are two different terms. They are not synonymous. Those who have faith can then be committed, but commitment and faith are not synonymous terms. They don't mean the same thing. Commitment is more associated with faithfulness. I have faith. Thus, I have something to be faithful to. Then we talked about hope last week. And what is our hope? Faith and hope are two different things. They're not synonymous either. But hope springs from faith. And we kind of helped describe that and said, I could say something like, I hope it doesn't rain today. I wouldn't say, I believe it's not going to rain today. What would I base my belief on? I'd have to be sure, right? Well, I can't be sure of that. I could say I hope. Now, in the context of Scripture, there's some delineation there. The Christian's hope is focused on their reward. It is a positive anticipation of hearing well done. Carrie just prayed, Lord, we want to finish well. That is my hope. How can I have that positive anticipation? By faith. Faith is the ground floor of everything we do. Everything we do is by faith. That's how we please God. This idea of the saving of the soul, slash we said the word soul is the word life, it is achieved by faith, and then going on, being committed, faithfulness. All those things are associated with that saving of the soul. Again, faith governs how we live. We've seen in the Hebrews in the wilderness that they didn't believe God. For what did they not believe God?
In the promised land that they would provide. The battle wins and the battles.
Yeah. What, anything else they didn't believe God for?
Is it written down in your Bible?
I don't know. But we did what we thought. He would provide and he gave them the promised land. What's left? Maybe that God even cared about.
That God cared about them. That God sums it up, but I mean to pick that apart a little bit more, that God cared about them. That God desired for them something in that promised land. Not necessarily just to be in it, but to possess it, own it. That was God's will for them. Think about the power of that. Had they believed that, had they believed what God had told them, what did he say? I'm taking you out of Egypt that you might go in to the promised land. A land with milk and honey, and then you might have it for an inheritance. Think of the power of that knowledge. We're going to talk more about faith. Faith is impossible without knowledge. We cannot believe something we don't know about. Else it's just hope. You can hope for something all day, but you don't necessarily have a basis for it. There again, we want to try to define biblical faith, biblical hope. Faith is the ground floor, and hope springs from faith. They are not synonymous, though. Think of the power that those Israelites would have had if they'd have believed God for what he wanted. Then that journey through the wilderness may not have been so difficult for them. That's for us. Think of what God has for you. That's what the writer tells them. You have need of patience. You need to endure your circumstances and do the will of God. Chapter 10, verse 36. Have patience and do the will of God. What happens? You receive the promise. That is the reward. And this is a subject we want to touch on today, is believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I would submit to you, there are many who don't believe that. When you boil that down, many find it hard to believe that God is actually going to pay them. That's what recompense means, a payment. It blows their mind that God would pay. God doesn't have to pay. God is a God of all power. He doesn't have to pay.
Well, he does pay. The other side of that is for the wages of sin. That's the payment too.
Yeah. The idea there is kind of they receive payment. Yeah. God's a just and a righteous God. There are two aspects to that, positive and a negative. And that goes for the believer. There's a positive and a negative. That's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell them. Positive aspect of payment and a negative aspect of payment. You don't hope for the negative aspect. That's not something you are eagerly anticipating. You're hoping for that positive aspect of payment. But, again, many find it difficult to believe that God rewards for works.
Well, it could be like Hannah. She knows she's going to give her a spanking. Just don't spank me hard.
That's what I'm getting at. I'll cry.
So, I mean, she knows that she's going to have payment. is going negative. She just wants on the light side.
Yep.
Probably too, along the same lines here. If, I don't know, if you were to paraphrase this in like today's world, you might say, you know, for you need a patience so that after you haven't said saying done the will of God, if you inserted the day-to-day living, for after you change the diapers, you may have received the promise. For after you've worked 40 hours this week and done your job, you may see the promise. You know, mm-hmm. not just living every day, but living every day and every moment, realizing that even in changing the diapers and driving to work and dealing with traffic, you're still serving God somehow.
Yes.
As long as you're not doing the road rage.
Well, yeah. Because even driving, we can serve God by.
And what is the basis for your assertion here? Faith. You believe what God says. Colossians tells us, he sums it up, for whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Let's turn there.
Well, I've always heard 23, but I've actually never heard
there you go. Many people don't believe God is going to pay us for our work. Colossians 3 is probably my favorite chapter in the New Testament. From verse 1 to verse 25. Look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There's the positive aspect. Now look at verse 25. Here's the negative aspect. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God is honest and just, and everyone in this room will stand before him, and he doesn't have a favorite that he's going to say, you know, I know you didn't really do what I told you to do. I know you didn't believe me, but me and you got a special thing here. It's okay. No favorites. He's honest and he's just. And everybody has different circumstances, though. And God's able to take all those things into account. He's a righteous, all-knowing judge. But realize just what we're talking about. If you back up in this chapter, verse 18, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. See, here's the thing wives need to believe. God's word says you're to submit yourself unto your husband. That's one of the priorities a wife has in a marriage. If you're doing that, you are serving the Lord, and you can expect reward for that.
Good. Really testimony of how hard that may be.
If you are not, you can expect the negative reward. Now the next verse, husbands. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. If the husband is loving his wife, he can expect the positive aspect of reward. But if he's not, he can expect the negative. I would just say from soup to nuts, from verse 1 to verse 25, he gives you such a great understanding of our purpose on earth, what we're to be doing. We're supposed to set our affections on things above. We're supposed to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. The crown above all things is love. It's the bond of perfectness, he says that in verse 14. And then he just practically goes through about things that men, women, and children are to do. Children are to obey their parents. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. How do we know it's well-pleasing unto the Lord? I mean, you could go back to the Old Testament. He tells children to do that. So God's Word, when we look at it and we believe it, one thing, believe it. Believe it will then enable us to act upon it, to be committed, to be faithful, all those things. And he gives us, even in verse 22, talks about servants. Well, we can translate it to employees, just like you talked about. I go to work. I'm a testimony. I'm working for the Lord. My money that I make support my family. I can support other believers. I can support a local church. I can support missionaries. However you want to look at it, every aspect of your life can be lived by faith. It's very powerful to me to, if I believe this, it's going to change the way I look at it. So I'm not going to go to work saying, oh, this is such a dread. This is for no account. I hate my job. I hate whatever I'm doing. Or the wife. I'm having to change these diapers. Oh, this is just so terrible. And do we not
that
see even...
May not be for a whole
Say what?
Vacuumed 8 hours in the day.
That doesn't happen often.
Hey, I vacuumed all day.
Yeah, I was watching an old movie from the old time day where they actually pulled the carpets out of the old buildings and had to beat them against a tree and said they didn't vacuum.
So
the servants are doing that. So.
Never mind.
Servants obey your
So my point is, anything and everything we do, the Word of God tells us we're to do it as unto the Lord, knowing the Lord is going to reward us.
Because he told me to do it.
You submitted.
Well, you just look at it like this. You're taking care of what God's given you.
Yes.
However, you're doing it as unto the Lord.
Yeah. All these things, you can look at the glass half empty or you can look at it half full. You can have the positive or the negative aspect.
It's got dirty water.
It has dirty water.
Fingerprints all over it.
The glass is full, but it's got dirty water. But anyway, the basis of all this is faith. And the only way we can have faith, like we said, is knowledge. The only way we can believe anything is to know about it. Now, I can know about it and choose not to believe it. Quite frankly, there are plenty of things in God's Word I don't know about yet, so I can't believe it. I can say I believe all of God's Word, even though I might not know all of it. The bottom line is, the just shall live by faith. We're to walk by faith, and that's why we want to study God's Word in depth, because we want to know what He has to say about things. We know some things, but we want to know all things. That's why, Brother Ken, you're talking about a shepherding parents seminar. We want to know what He says about that. He even gave us admonitions that it falls right back to fathers. Bring up your children in the nurture of the Lord. Don't make them angry. Well, how do I do that? It's real easy to make them angry because they make me angry. Well, if I'm walking with God, I'm consecrating myself, I have a relationship with Him daily, I'm focused upon His Word, His Word is flowing through me, I'm seeking heavenly things, then I walk over to my child and my mind's been renewed. I think that's the time I'm able to deal with those hard situations much better. Or when they're screaming or whatever. You said don't do something, and they do it. You say don't cross that line, they go. But if our mind has been renewed, our outlook is, Lord, these are my children, and my job is to train them to seek you diligently. Well, then look at your own life and say, how do you measure up? And say, well, I just need to work on my life so that they'll see what I'm doing and they'll do the same thing. Those things all come together. I think when we look at faith and look at what the elders, as it talks about, the elders who received a good report did, they took into account this knowledge they had, they believed it, and they acted upon it. That's living and walking by faith. Yes, ma'am.
Colossians 3, verse 16.
Yes.
It says, in teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or spiritual songs like contemporary music that's written. What does that mean?
They maybe could be, but when this was written, there were no contemporary Christian artists, any of that.
Well, they're contemporary at that time.
as we define them, let's put it that way. Anytime about something new. Psalms are pretty evident what they are. Psalms are psalms. They're written there. Hymns, they could spring from psalms. They are, I'm not sure if you would call them melodies, but things that incorporated the Word. Mm-hmm. Then spiritual songs would just be along with that. They're based on God's Word. They may be other parts of God's Word that you set to music.
Yeah.
So contemporary Christian music, you could say that, but it's a little bit of a strain to say that's exactly what that means. I know there's a better answer that could expand upon that more, which I will try to get for you.
But it would be something that would not be a song or a hymn as we have.
Correct. I'll give you an example of a hymn. Turn to the 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. This is something that went around in the early church. And there are several of these, but Paul says in verse 11, it is a faithful saying. Okay, this is something that was said. It could be a hymn. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's a positional truth. I died with Christ on the cross. I'm in Christ. Verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That's what we're talking about now. That's a sanctification truth or a saving of the soul idea. If we deny him, he will deny us. What will he deny us? Reign. If we deny that fact, if we don't suffer with him, if we don't patiently endure, he's not going to reward us with reigning with him. In verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. We are eternally secure. If we don't continue on with him, he's not going to abandon us for eternity. That's not going to happen. So there's an example of a hymn. I think there's another one in 1 Timothy, if I'm remembering. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:15.
How is that a hymn?
In the original, there's actually like five bars. The Greek actually had hymns.
Remember, you have a letter here from somebody. He's recounting, though, sayings, and sayings were set to music. Remember one thing, too. You didn't have all these Bibles printed. The way things were handed down were orally, and how do you remember things best? Put a melody to it. So how are you going to remember God's Word? We memorize it, but quite frankly, there's a better way to do it than we do it. Just put it to song. You remember songs. You just start singing one. You know, Amazing Grace. You can sing it. We started out, you can sing. You can remember it. That's what happened. 1:15 in 1 Timothy says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was going around. And there's some other ones I can't remember exactly where they are, but search for them. Look for them in the Scripture.
3:1.
I don't know if that's one or not. It may have been. But again, our modern culture is such that it's so different than it was then. Any other questions?
Well, back then too, in Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthians, you've heard it said, everything is good, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is. Are you going to go over some talking about it? Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Maybe that was.
All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I know that one. I know kind of what you're talking about.
Well, what I'm getting at is where is that?
That's 1 Corinthians 10:23.
I thought that was introduced as a way that you've heard it said, so maybe he was actually counter or contradicting something the world was chanting at the time.
But nonetheless, just as Miss Libby is asking or pointing out, the key is, how we know that about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you do that? You internalize it. It's got to be in your mind, and how best to do that, but set it to song. And then I love to hear my daughter singing just, and she learns things at school. It's in her little mind.
That was so sweet last Sunday night.
Yeah. So you get that stuff in there, and then the key is let it dwell there richly. That doesn't just mean there's a lot of it there. It's something, again, that's internalized. It's part of you. You believe it. You don't just sit it there, and it's knowledge. It goes beyond. It's something you believe, hence you act upon, hence you're wise. Wisdom. I challenge you to really start looking in the Scriptures about that word wisdom. Paul uses it a whole lot. It kind of flows by us sometimes. Wisdom, I like to refer to it as experiential knowledge. I've taken my knowledge onto the step of acting upon it. I believe what it says, and I'm acting upon it, even when it seems like the wrong thing to do at the moment. I'm looking farther on out ahead. I'm trusting what God has said in light of my circumstances. So back to chapter 11 here in Hebrews. We've talked about what faith is. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report by faith. That's what pleased God. It governed their lives and it allows them to be faithful. They have knowledge about something, they believe it, and they can be faithful. Now, the inverse of that was the Israelites in the wilderness. They had knowledge, but they didn't believe it. Now they believed getting out of Egypt, they applied the blood and they were headed out. But when the circumstances and the trials and the comforts of where they'd come from, they wanted to go back. But God said, the Red Sea's shut. There's no going back. You're here. They didn't obtain a good report. God was not well pleased with them, per 1 Corinthians 10, 5 or 6. So both those sides of the coin we can see. Verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We believe that God created. And in your notes I talk about faith is not blind. There is evidence. Faith is not something that occurs in this vacuum. We don't believe something that's unbelievable. We don't believe something without any proof. Different people require different amounts of proof. When I was 10 and believed, I didn't require a whole lot of proof. I was a child and I heard what God's word said. I heard what my preacher at that time was telling me. The Spirit of God showed me through his word. Now, as I've grown older, I've wanted to know more. I've wanted to substantiate different things, so I may require a greater amount of proof to believe something. But the bottom line is, it's not something that there's no proof for. That's why Jesus was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. And he was teaching the disciples, and he was showing them the prints in his hands and all those things to prove to them beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm who I said I was, and you can trust my word, what I've told you. I think that's a key. Sometimes we have the idea we just believe it because it's the right thing to do. I just believe it. Well, take God's word and any of the teachings of his word. You believe it's his word. You believe he's true. Well, go through it. And the more you understand, the stronger your faith can grow. The more you're going to be able to believe about what he has to say.
Plus for the Bereans, because after hearing from Paul, they actually went back to their homes and searched the scriptures for what he said to make sure it was true.
That needs to be us. We don't need to just hear it and shake our head and go on. Hence one reason I want to give you notes and scriptures. I mean, go back and read it. You know, come back and ask questions or say, wait a minute here, wait a minute here. Search it. Diligently seek him. We've already talked about this some in your notes, but the bottom of page 27, it says, knowledge is essential. What is it we know and can hence have faith? Romans 10:17, it's just intuitive, but Romans 10:17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing would be knowledge, and hearing by the word of God. So biblical faith occurs by and only by God's word. Now, we indicate here everlasting life. That's some knowledge we can obtain. The object of faith is the Lord Jesus and the knowledge of his ability to give everlasting life. I want us to look at that quickly. We know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times I've written those down there for you. Jesus indicates this free gift. I love to read Romans chapter 5. It's quite an amazing chapter if you turn there right quick. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is making a summary statement here. We're justified by faith, and we have peace with God. And that's not the peace of God. Those are two different concepts. The peace with God, meaning that we are no longer at odds with him because of sin, through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to verse 15, he's going to talk about this justification, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. See, I like that term, free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that will be Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16, and not so as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification unto life. Death reigned under Adam, life reigns under Christ. And it's a free gift. So we have that knowledge and we can believe. There is no action required on our part to receive the free gift. We believe. Jesus said, whosoever believeth. The moment we put actions / works into there, we're off the path. Hence why I've always stressed it's an error to say, pray to receive Christ. Because that sometimes gives you the idea that I'm saying this prayer and that's how I get saved. I think the better thing to do is pray and thank God for His gift. I've received, hence that means I've believed. I received the gift by believing the truth. That's why using the idea of commit your life to Christ, that's a misnomer. Faith and commitment, I mean, that's commit your life to Christ. Well, what does that mean? How much? Where? How many times? It's just, it's fuzzy. Or give your heart to Jesus. I mean, we all heard these things. I have no heart to give Him. He's got a free gift for me. He don't want my heart. But see, in order to clarify, we muddy the waters. And you're going to hear it. It'll come out of your mouth sometimes because you've heard it so much. But realize it's a free gift, and there's nothing any clearer than Jesus died for you. Jesus said, if you believe in me, I'll give you eternal life. There's no difficult concept about that for a child or anyone else. Let's stick to the scriptures and what they say. That's knowledge. Well, that's not the only knowledge we have, or else we wouldn't need all the scriptures. Then when you talk about reward, which is the subject, if you turn back to Hebrews, the subject the writer has been pounding on, really from the beginning of the book, we got to have knowledge of that. In Hebrews 11:6, he tells us God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I want to come back to faith in a minute, but one thing I would like for you to take a look at is Hebrews 6:10-12. Hebrews 6:10-12. And this is just going to back up this major teaching in the Scriptures about God being a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence unto the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." God is not unjust. He doesn't expect something for nothing. Neither should we. I think that would help us in raising our children. We don't just give and never expect anything from them. We need to set down things they need to do. We need to make expectations and reward them when they do it faithfully. I think God treats us the same way here through these scriptures. And I think you can see this idea of faithfulness right here in verse 12, who through faith and patience, patience springs from that faith. I believe, hence I suffer, I endure, I continue, I want to finish well. What do I expect for that? I'm going to inherit promises. That is a major teaching in the scriptures that we need to see and understand. And our writer of Hebrews talks to us a great deal about that. One other thing I want to talk about, if you're on page 27, the second bullet point says the faith. The faith is a different concept than faith. Page 27. Page 28, you see where it's right under rewards, says the faith. The faith describes the doctrinal teachings of the Scripture. The faith really describes the whole counsel of God. Turn to Acts chapter 20. In verse 24, Paul is getting ready to leave the Ephesians, and he is warning them. He's telling them what he has done. He's talked to them about his manner of life and how he served them humbly with tears, he says in verse 19, and through a lot of temptations, trials. Verse 20 says he held nothing back that was profitable unto them. And he's going to tell them here in a minute that he's been with them for 3 years. We may have discussed this before. Imagine being able to be under the teaching of the Apostle Paul for 3 years. Notice what he says. Go down to verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. There's Carrie's prayer. Finishing well. Paul wants to be joyful at the end of his course. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So, Paul summarizes the grace of God, the kingdom of God, to encapsulate all of the whole counsel of God. Everything springs from the grace of God. He's telling them here, for 3 years I talked to you about the grace of God and the kingdom of God. When I think of the grace of God would be that gift of everlasting life to all mankind who are hopeless and helpless without it. And the kingdom of God being God's reign over the earth, which the focus of Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back and taking that reign away from Satan and reigning. Hence, in that kingdom is where our reward is going to be realized, the ultimate reward that God's talking about. Paul encapsulated all this and said, I've not shunned, I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. Well, there's the idea of the faith. The faith extends way beyond John 3:16. The faith is the teaching of Scripture, and the teaching of Scripture encourages us to live a certain way. Hence, walking in the faith. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. No, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Now, what is this passage telling these Corinthians to do? Examine yourself. Imagine this scripture is written for us, and it's an admonition to us. There's several of us in the room. We're to examine ourselves. Now, is he telling us to examine ourselves to see whether we're believers or not, whether we have been regenerated or not? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Now, let's read another passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:3. 13, that's what it is. I'm sorry, I missed a number. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. He's telling them to watch and to stand fast in the faith. Who's he telling that to? The Corinthians. Now, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1:13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them shortly that they may be sound in the faith. And then Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in him and established or established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therefore with thanksgiving. Now, there may be other examples. That's my knowledge of this phrase, the faith. So we got one that tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. We got one that says stand fast in the faith, be sound in the faith, and be established in the faith. So what, with all those phrases, what is Paul getting at? Are these instructions for believers or non-believers?
Okay. Faith is established in knowledge, kind of getting back to what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You can't be established in the faith without having been preached the whole counsel of God, without having been heard all of God's word.
Rooted. passage, 1 Corinthians 13:5, by many is preached as something you need to see if you are a believer or not, if you have been regenerated, if you have been born again. And that is not what it's talking about whatsoever. It's talking to those who have been born again, and it's saying, are you abounding in that faith? That's something we should examine every day. If I'm to examine to see whether I am been born again every day, I have no assurance then. I know. I don't have to examine myself. I know. Bottom line is, it is an admonition, an instruction for believers, not unbelievers. So realize that verse may be quoted or spoken to try and convince us that we need to be continuously trying to determine or look at the fruit of our life to determine whether we're saved, quote, or not, whether we are born again or not. And that's not what that scripture is telling us whatsoever. It is the faith. It's the teaching of the scriptures. It's all that whole counsel we're to be walking in. I need to examine myself every day. Am I loving my wife? That's something I need to examine every day. Because that's something I can do. That's something I'm commanded to do. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, as we were talking about faith, that's a thing I wanted to make sure we definitely pointed out. Next week, we'll deal with Enoch and Abel and look at them a little bit. We'll probably move on to Noah and Abraham also. All right?